In the Second World War, there were so many great landmarks, buildings, churches, cathedrals that were destroyed by the bombing. And one in London was an old church called Whitfield's Tavern. They said that over the organ loft there was this inscription: "Make a large place in your life for music, and it will bring you a priceless reward. In the hour of rest, music will lift up your spirit and give refreshment to every faculty of your being. In the hour of work, you will rejoice in the strength and energy which music has given to you. In the hour of prayer, music will quicken the aspirations of your soul. In the hour of fellowship, music will blend your spirit with others in unity and understanding." The great philosopher Plato once said, "In order to take the spiritual temperature of an individual or a society, one must mark the music." It is almost impossible to underestimate the significance of music to our life, our faith, and to our worship. Historians tell us that music was a part of every ancient civilization. The Egyptians had a culture of music as far back as 3000 BC. And in all the cultures of Mesopotamia, the Babylonians, the Sumerians, the Assyrians, the Persians, they all believed in the beauty and the power of music. And in the Bible, in Scripture, from the very beginning of the book of Genesis all the way through to Revelation, the Bible is full of music. The first reference to music is in the fourth chapter of Genesis when it's talking about the descendants of Cain. It tells us that there was a son of Lamech whose name was Jubal, and he was the father of music. But I believe that if the Garden of Eden was paradise, it couldn't be paradise without music, could it, Paul? And so I believe that music went all the way back to the very beginning. One of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament is when Moses leads the children of Israel across the Red Sea. If you turn to the 15th chapter of Exodus, when they arrived safely on the other side, you know what they did? They sang a song of celebration and joy and thanksgiving. It's called the Song of Moses. Wouldn't it have been great to have been there to sing with Moses and Aaron and Miriam? And by the way, the Song of Moses is followed by the Song of Miriam and all of the saints who experienced that powerful miracle of God. When Hannah learned that God was going to grant her prayer and she would give birth to a son, she responded with a song of praise and thanksgiving. When King Saul was persecuted by personal demons, he turned to music. He called David to come and play his harp, and it soothed his troubled spirit. In the book of Kings, there's a story about the prophet Elisha, who was seeking a word from the Lord against Jehoshaphat the king. But the word of the Lord did not come. Elisha thought maybe that God was silent. And you know what he said? Finally, he said, "Bring me a musician." And when he heard the music, he had the word from the Lord. When the temple of God was dedicated in Jerusalem, the scripture tells us that the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And they lifted up their voices with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music. All throughout the book of Psalms, which is the hymn book of the Old Testament, we are taught to sing a new song to the Lord. And that beautiful, powerful 150th Psalm tells us that we are to use every musical instrument the message has with the blast of the trumpet, strumming soft streams. Praise him with castanets and dance, with banjo and flute, with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and mandolin. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. When Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel with the news, "You will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," she responds with a powerful hymn of praise, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And on a star-filled night outside of Bethlehem, when the angel came to the shepherds outside of that little town, the word came that there would be a birth. There would be good tidings of great joy to all people, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly the sky was full with the angelic chorus. Suddenly there was an angelic choir singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And on the last night that Jesus spent with his disciples, when he gave them the news that he would be leaving, he told them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." On the night that he took bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body," and he took the cup and said, "This is my blood." On the night that he said, "One will betray me," before Jesus and the disciples left the upper room to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, the last thing they did was to sing a hymn. And in the book of Revelation, the passage that Chuck read for us, when we're gathered with all of the saints around the throne, when we're standing by the crystal sea, you know what we're going to do? We're going to sing. We're going to sing the wondrous story. But wait a minute. If you listen to what Chuck read, it's what we're going to sing is the song of Moses. Now imagine that. One day we will be there with Moses. We'll be there with Aaron, with Miriam, with Joshua, and we will sing the song of Moses when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. You know it. We will sing. Say it now. We will sing and we will shout the victory. But if you think that's the end of the sermon, you're disappointed. There's more. We're going to come crashing back down. Because you see, music does more than just lift us up to the heavenly places. We teach one another through music. We learn theology through music. One of the biggest controversies in the early church was over the nature of Christ. You know, in the Gospel of John, it begins with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's the beginning of our understanding of the Trinity. But the early church struggled with this. They were saying, now, was Jesus the Son of God? Does that mean that he was also God? Maybe he was God who appeared to be a human being, but he wasn't actually a human being. Maybe he was just a good man who taught us about God, and that they went back and forth, back and forth. There was a fellow by the name of Arius. And Arius did not believe that the Word was God. He believed that Jesus was the first creation of God, but he was not God. It was the first huge controversy of the church, the theological controversy called the Arian heresy. Now, most people don't get tied up with theological controversies. So this is what he did. He knew the power of music. He knew that if you can have a little catchy jingle and it'll get in your head, that you're not going to forget it. And so when I say, good, that's why Campbell's soup is good. You know that, don't you? Oh, I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. I think that's Alka-Seltzer, right? You see, advertisers know the power of jingles to get into your heads. So Arius came up with a jingle. We don't know exactly how it went, but the words were, there was a time that the Son of God did not exist. There was a time that the Son of God did not exist. It was catchy. It got in their heads. And everybody was singing it. Even church people, when they were coming to church singing, there was a time that the Son of God did not exist. And the church leader said, whoa, we've got to stop this. And so they came up with their own theological jingle. And it went something like this. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning. You know that, don't you? Even though we don't sing that every Sunday, in fact, we're going to sing it more this summer. It's the Gloria Patri. Paul, do you think we could just sing it? Don't, you can't look it up. You know it. Let's sing the Gloria Patri. And the reason it was written was to counter the heresy that there was a time that the Son of God did not exist. See, when we sing these hymns, we're doing more than praising God. In the letter to Colossians that Chuck read, it said that we're to teach one another. We are to admonish one another. We're to learn from one another in the singing of hymns and spiritual songs. Do you know when I learned about the Trinity? Of course, I learned about it, I'm sure, in Sunday school. I'm sure my preacher talked about it. I certainly learned about it in seminary. But I started learning about the Trinity on that Sunday when I was a little boy, and I turned to the number one hymn. Because when we sing, holy, 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 in fact, take your hymnal and turn to what used to be number one. It is now number two. I want to show something to you. The message is clearly presented at the last stanza, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. First stanza, second. But there's another subtle way that we're learning about the Trinity. Notice all of the Trinities that are in this hymn. Holy, holy, holy. You see, there are others. Earth, sky, and sea. saints, cherubim, seraphim. And you can go through and find a lot more. There are trinities, threes, all the way through this hymn. And this is how we learn that God is one in three persons. Blessed Trinity. We learn more theology by the hymns that we sing than all of the Bible studies, all of the Sunday school classes, and all of the sermons that you will ever hear. But it's not just teaching us. It is through music that our souls are lifted. It is through music that we get through the very difficult times of our life. There was a fellow by the name of Joseph Scriven. He lived in Ireland. He was a young man. He fell in love. He had a fiance. They were looking forward to their wedding day. On the eve of his wedding, the day before he was supposed to be married, his fiance drowned in a freak accident. Joseph was devastated. He didn't know how to respond. He was at the bottom of the valley of the shadow of death. He couldn't work through it, and finally he left home. He went to Canada to try to start a new life. Well, when he got to Canada, he met another young lady, and he fell in love again. But this young lady was not a Christian. And more than anything else, he wanted her to find the joy of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And she discovered Christ, and she wanted to be baptized before their wedding. And she was baptized, and they were looking forward for the wedding, but then tragedy hit a second time. She became ill. She developed pneumonia. And a few days before the wedding, she died. He had lost two fiancés. He felt like his life had collapsed. And then he got word from overseas that his mother was going through a difficult time of pain and of grief. And so he sat down and he wrote some words that were only intended for his mother. They were never intended to be published. It wasn't until years later that someone found the poem that reads, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." There's so many of these beautiful hymns that when you know the story, you see their power. One of the greatest hymn writers was Fanny Crosby. Do you know that Fanny Crosby was blind? And the reason she was blind when she was 6 weeks old, there was a physician who made a terrible mistake. He put a salve on her eyes intending to help her, to heal her, but instead it caused her to be blind. And she was blind for the rest of her life. One day a minister said to her, "God has blessed you in so many ways. I wish he had blessed you with the gift of sight." And she said, "If I had to do it over again, my one prayer would be that I would remain blind. Because you see, the first face that I will ever see will be the face of my Savior." Fanny Crosby wrote the words, "Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight." She gave us the words, "To God be the glory. Great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport. When Jesus we see." My grandmother knew the power of music. One of the things that we have growing in our yard are some plants, the lily of the valley. They mean a lot to me because they came from my grandmother's yard. Now, she died in 1983, but we're keeping the lily of the valley going. My grandmother, Paul, had a degree in music. She graduated in the late 19-teens from Judson College in Marion, Alabama, with a degree in music. She played the violin. She played the violin in church. She had a piano in her house. One of the memories I have as a child, when those lily of the valleys were blooming and my grandmother showed me the flower, and she said, "Jesus is the lily of the valley." And then we went inside the house, and she sat down at the piano, and she started to play, and she started to sing, "I found a friend in Jesus. He's all the world to me. There are words that are ingrained in my DNA. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul." We have been blessed in this church and this community with such great musicians. There's so many people who have blessed our lives with the gift of music, but two of the greatest that most recently have blessed this church were Marge Team and Gene Davis. They were quite a team, were they not? You know, it wasn't just the church. Remember those wonderful productions that they'd put on down at the Civic Center? I was telling somebody the other day, one year on the 4th of July, this was in the early 90s, Gene Davis put on a spectacular patriotic presentation at the Civic Center. Any of you remember that? You were probably in the choir. You were in the choir. Oh, you were playing. She had not only beautiful music, but the reason I remember it is because Jimmy Snyder was Abraham Lincoln. And if you want a perfect Abraham Lincoln, he's the man. Calvin Mulineau was George Washington. I don't know how many of you know Calvin, but he's a perfect George Washington. For some reason, I was a weak Thomas Jefferson. What a wonderful production with the gift of music. And all of those Christmas candlelight with the beautiful music that she shared with us. Gene would be directing. Marge would be playing. Some of you might remember that it was on a Sunday morning that Marge died. And when Robin called me to tell me of his mother's death, this is what he said. "Mom made it in time for choir practice. She's singing with the heavenly host." When we celebrated her life a few days later, we sang the hymn, "When in Our Music God is Glorified."